Be nice to have your debts cancelled, though, wouldn't it? Particularly now, those who might be relying on super and other things to make ends meet. And you don't like someone on the other end of the phone like that, do you, when you're in difficulty? You want someone to be kind to you, and that person wasn't necessarily all that kind. And I know it's not politically correct, but I like it when a bully gets busted. You know, a victim is released, there's some freedom for it, and you want to do a punch in the air and go, yes, there's still some justice in the world. Like, did you remember the news when a young woman called J.C. Lee Duguid was freed after being missing for 18 years in the United States? Someone had taken her, held her captive, continuously raped her, had two children with her, kept her under a sheet of tin and plastic in a backyard, and when she was released, we go, yes, a bully is busted. I'm not alone, it seems to me. That's why Australia is entering into the debate and the question with the federal government about asylum seekers and our policies. Because both the public and the government want to see people released from oppressive regimes so that they can live. And we want to do it in the most humanitarian ways possible. We want to see children rescued, brought into loving community, see them heal, see them grow into a woman or a man who is forever grateful to the one who is called our Heavenly Father for seeing that they were released. We want to see them, these people who are part of the quartet of the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the alien, and the orphan. We want these people to be living lives. We want them to enjoy freedom. And when we hear their stories warm our hearts. They inspire us and they make us feel alive. But then we realise that if we are to rescue sex slaves in Sydney, for example, that we may come face to face with bikie gangs, and if we're to protect children from pedophiles, then we'll need to stand up to bullies ourselves, possibly in your class, in your staff room, whether it's a teaching staff room or in the office. You may have to stand up to a bully. As Gary Hagen says, sometimes the will of God is scary because he's asking us to choose between being brave and being safe in order to love those in need. And the call to be brave is underscored in the New Testament, where James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress." That is the religion that God esteems. And that call is built upon the Old Testament teaching that we find in, for example, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5, where the proverb writer writes these words, "He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker." He who mocks the poor shows contempt for his maker. Because God is identified with the poor. His first cot was a feeding trough. He ate with the lowest. When he rode into Jerusalem, it was on the back of a borrowed donkey. His last meal was eaten in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was not a man of means, which meant that he became a victim of injustice. Jesus' arrest, his interrogation, his trial were all filled with illegalities and miscarriages of justice. In a world filled with injustice, we serve a God who subjected himself to this world. His dying breath was taken while stark naked, thirsty, condemned, a prisoner on trumped-up charges. Tim Keller says, "Jesus, who deserved vindication, got condemnation, so that we who deserve nothing but condemnation got vindication. We are saved by one who owed us nothing but rejection, and it's the experience of that grace that leads us to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God." It's little wonder then that the Bible calls upon us to consider the poor. So if we were, for example, in Psalm chapter 41, we're told, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Consider, constantly give ourselves to understanding the position and the plight of the needy in particular. To consider means we give ourselves to sustained reflection and circumspection to the quartet of the vulnerable. To consider means give ourselves to such an extent that we'll roll our sleeves up and act justly and love mercy. But I have to tell you, friends, if we do this, it's a call to walk away from part of the DNA of our denomination. I was at a meeting a couple of months ago with the clergy of this area. It was a brand new animal, and so I went along and sat there. One of the presenters sat down. This is a very sharp business operator who's made lots and lots and lots of money. He's done some analysis on our denomination. He sat there before 19 clergy and said to us, I could put any one of a number of issues on the table right here, right now, and we're going through all the issues, and you may be well running through the issues as well. A broad range of issues. I could put any one of them on the table, and you would spend the afternoon, he said to us, arguing strongly and vigorously about these positions. You would leave here after hours of deep debate, thinking that you had had a terrific afternoon and that you'd made some ground. And then he said, quote unquote, but you would have done stuff all for the kingdom of God. I checked the quote later. He said, no, that's what I did say. Our denomination wants to spend time thinking and talking and arguing and doing nothing at certain points. And so to consider the poor, we need to move away from that DNA. Gary Haugen again says, sometimes the will of God is scary because he's asking us to choose between a life that looks successful and a life that is actually significant. We are in a series called Generous Justice. Last week, we looked at what is doing justice. Next week, Tim Hawkins will look at, well, who exactly is my neighbour? And the following week, we'll look at peace, beauty, and justice. But today, we're looking at the community of justice. So if you turn to your sermon notes, you'll find the passages printed out for you. Or Deuteronomy 15, we're looking at a blueprint for a community of justice. What does a community of justice look like? We find it laid out for us in Deuteronomy 15. I want to start by looking at verse 4 with you for a moment. Chapter 15, verse 4. However, there should be no poor among you, for the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. There should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. Here's the image. Israel, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, is on the threshold of going into the promised land. Across the Jordan River, there is the land of milk and honey, which I always think sounds really sickly sticky, but that, apparently that's an image of beauty and wonder. The promised land is across the Jordan River. Moses has gathered over 1 million people, and he's speaking to them before they go in, and he says, God tells us, remember what it was like in captivity? Remember when we were oppressed by Pharaoh, when we were exploited by him? We've been redeemed. We're on the verge going into the promised land. Remember what it was. Look forward to where we're going. And Moses says, there should be no poor in the land to which we go. There should be no poor. The Lord says this because of his provision. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a land of richness. He promises to so provide there will be more than enough for everyone. So there should be no poor. Of course, some may fall on hard times. Some may need to borrow money and therefore they will go into debt. And some may need to borrow more money than they can afford and they'll have to sell themselves or their children into slavery. But the Lord God says he will so provide that even those who fall in hard times need not endure a hard time for more than 6 years. See what he says in chapter 15, verse 1? At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debt. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. And then in chapter 15 and verse 12, God says, if a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. Debts are to be cancelled in the community of justice. Debts are to be forgiven in the community of justice. Slaves are to be released in the community of justice. They are to be set free. See, this is a call to be generous. It's a call to be generous. If you take a pen and either on your sermon outline or if it's your Bible you're holding in your hand, would you underline these words for me? In verse 8, the word open-handed. Just underline that. And then in verse 8 again, the word freely. And then in verse 10, the word give generously. Verse 14, the word liberally. And then the whole last sentence of verse 14, which reads, give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Got those words underlined? Because what I'm going to get you to do is say those words as I read the passage. So when I come to a word that you've just underlined, you say that with me. I won't miss a beat. We'll just go on. I'm going to read from verse 7. This is Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 through. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbour a wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you, you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers, towards the poor and the needy of the land. If a fellow Hebrew or a man or a woman sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, he must go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, your winepress. Give to him as the Lord God has blessed you. The language is emphatic. The aim is to not give a hand out, but a hand up. The aim is to ensure that the poor have access to opportunities so that they can provide for themselves and their families. While some do rot systems, on the whole, poor people don't want charity. They want an opportunity. A couple of years ago, I heard a Ugandan man speak at a conference saying, "We don't want the West's charity. We want the opportunity to trade our way out of debt. We're just asking for a level playing field. We want to trade our way out of poverty." It may mean that we have to ensure that certain people have access to education, skill development, and mentors so that they can come up out of where they are. And if we do this, a community of justice is blessed. Generosity leads to blessing. Now, this time, looking at your text, circle the words, these words in verse 4, richly bless you. Circle that. Richly bless you. Verse 6, circle, bless you as he promised. Verse 10, bless you in your work. And verse 18, bless you in everything. Circle the words, verse 4, richly bless you. Verse 6, bless you as he promised. Verse 10, bless you in your work. Verse 18, bless you in everything. Now, these blessings may or may not mean material blessing. It may or may not mean extra money in your bank account. If it does, then the money is given so that we can be lavish, not with ourselves, but with others. Material wealth in the scriptures is always so that we can be like our God and so bless others. That's the clear teaching in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you might want to write down your notes. You can look at this later. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 to 11 will tell you that. That God richly supplies seed for the sower so that when the harvest comes, he can keep supplying. God is on the lookout for men and women who will use the resources that he places in their hands to be generous. And he will keep supplying money in those hands so that other people will be blessed. If not, he'll take it away. I said a few years ago that, looked at us and thought, we've been given so much. What are we doing with it? I wonder if God is waiting to see what we'll do with it, or will there come a time when he will take it away? remember, it got really quiet. Now, I can't help but revisit that as I listened to some of the headlines this last week. For the first time in United States history, their AAA rating has gone south. They owe so much money, they could never, ever pay that off, it seems to me. And they have spent twice as much money on two wars than they have on the poor in their land. And this is a country that says on its money, "In God we trust." Not a prophet, but I have a question. One of the most prosperous nations on earth, what have they done with their finances? Maybe, is God going to take it away? I'm not a prophet, so don't pick up stones. With everything in place that God puts in place in the Old Testament, along with the regulations for profit making and property use, it's no surprise then that God says in chapter 15, verse 4, there should be no poor among you. There should be no poor amongst the people of God. That doesn't mean people won't fall into hard times, but if people live as God requires, then the poor would not live in long-term poverty amongst God's people. And when you see people who have had their debts forgiven, unlike this merciless soul here who would not forgive a debt, if ever you've come across someone who's had a debt forgiven, you can see them walk a little taller, can't you? They celebrate, but they go, "That's so good. Their debt has been forgiven." This name may ring a bell. John Chapman is one of our elder statesmen in our denomination, a fantastic preacher, a man of God, now quite elderly. I remember him saying when we were at college that whenever he got to pay his credit card off and got back to zero, he got so excited, because John is such an excitable person. He got so excited, he went out and celebrated, pulled his credit card out and put some more money on it. So while people get excited when their debts are reduced, it's worth checking to pause to check how we are responding right here, right now. I'm grateful to Marty Kemp for giving me these three objections here that we'll look at. How are we responding? There are at least three objections. The first one is this: financial. You know, John, you can't be serious. I work hard for my family. I've been a provider all my adult life, and my parents before me in their family. These people who are poor, they're poor because they're lazy. They don't know what it's like to work hard. And they rot the system. Why should we give them money? Well, some do rot the system, but not all of them. Well, if we lend them money, we might not get it back. Well, that's true. You might not get it back. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 9. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of the cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Second objection, politics. I knew John was a Labor voter, probably really a socialist. Well, I'm not sure you've got me pegged in either of those, though I did have some fun at a dinner a few years ago, sitting down with some people, having a really fine meal. The subject got to politics, and these people were members of the local Liberal Party, still are. So they got all excited about the Liberal Party, and off they went. Again, I'm not going to ever reveal who I vote for, but at the party I thought, this is too good an opportunity to miss. So they were going for it. And I said, you know, I'm really interested to know what you think about a series that I'm starting to toy with that I might do in church. I said, sure, help you out. I said, okay. I thought I'd start off with what to do when your senior pastor votes Labour. Food came out of mouths and coughing. One guy dived for his wallet to pull out his Liberal card, membership card, to get me to join up, and he pulled it out and went, oh, it's out of date. Funniest night I've had for a long time. This is not a Labour thing. This is not socialism. This is not communism. This is biblical. This is the call of God on his people. Look at verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 14, where God says this: supply liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, your wine press. Give to the poor as the Lord your God has blessed you. This is God's will, that we take care of the poor, that we give them a hand up, not a handout. A third objection is theological, and this is the best kind of objection because it wants to keep us focused in on God and His Word and to ensure that we honor Him. And there are two sub-objections to this. The first one is this: John, this is the Old Testament. You're preaching from the Old Testament. This is not the New Testament. And what we see in Deuteronomy, like, they're not even in the promised land yet. Yep, and you're right. Though what we do see here in Deuteronomy 15 is a major characteristic of the early church in Acts chapter 4. Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 34, we are told, "There was no needy person among them," which is a quote of Deuteronomy 15:4, with one difference. Deuteronomy 15:4, they're standing on the verge of the promised land, about to go in, and so, using future tense, "There should be no poor among you when you get over there." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, it's past tense. "There was no needy person among them." You see, the early church had taken a vision and turned it into reality. And it kind of stands as a frozen moment for all the church to look at. When the people of God live as a community of justice, there are no poor or needy persons among them. It's a good thing to ensure that the gospel is proclaimed, and so a second sub-point could be, John, we need to make the gospel clear. We need to ensure people know the sin attracts the justice of God. The justice of God will be punishment for sin because that's just, and then they'll be ready to hear God's mercy and grace. That's what we should do. And yes, we should make the gospel really clear. It's also important to see how that same gospel is used to shape the community of justice. Listen to, first of all, in Deuteronomy 15, verse 14, where God says, "Supply liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, your winepress. Give to the poor as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember," why? "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today." In the New Testament, we know it as 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Where we're told to remember Jesus, who, though he was rich, became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. The gospel we proclaim is a gospel of outrageous grace. If we consider how much God has done for us, how lavish his love is, that we were so unworthy, yet he lavished love on us, then we'd agree with Jonathan Edwards, who said, "God considered that gold and silver and earthly crowns were small things to give us, and so he gave us his Son. Without grudging, Christ denied himself so that we vile creatures could become rich, dressed in kingly robes when we were naked, to feast at his table when we were starving, to advance from the dunghill and set us among the princes." When we consider all of this, what poor business will it be that those who hope to share these benefits yet cannot give something for the relief of the poor neighbour without grudging? How unsuitable is it for us who live by kindness if we be unkind? You see, the gospel is so radical and so powerful. It will change individuals, but it will also shape and transform a community of God's people. We who should have faced justice have received grace so that we can pour grace on others. And that logic lies behind the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. So, for example, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the apostle writes these words: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Verse 17 goes on and immediately says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" You know, I have to confess, I really like being at St. Paul's. We are doing some awesome things. Apart from using fair trade coffee and tea and chocolate on this site, which means we can't use any other, apart from doing that, the well has been dug. We've shown you photos of that. We've shown you video of people celebrating. Apart from the well, we together have sponsored 250 Children Through Compassion, which puts us a quarter of the way to our vision of sponsoring 1,000 children in Nairobi. And an opportunity will come up in November if you haven't sponsored a child or you think you could take another one on to sponsor children so that we can move towards 1,000 children. We're involved with Kibera cards, so selling them so that women don't have to sell themselves to prostitution to feed their kids. We have a partnership with Nairobi Chapel, right in the heart of Nairobi itself. At the end of this year, our Year 12 students will not go to the Gold Coast for Schoolies Week, but they're going on a mission trip to Thailand to work amongst the poor on the Thai-Burmese border. A door may be opening up in Southeast Asia for us to train pastors around Southeast Asia and into China. We are partnering with Healesville in Victoria and Gatton Baptists in Queensland. And right now, at this very minute, a team of people are over at Warina Village ministering to the shut-ins and the elderly who cannot leave their village. We have a partnership day with churches in western suburbs that our young adults runs. Earlier this year, we collected 8,000 signatures on a COCOA petition, and Max Collison and others took that to Canberra to meet with a parliamentary committee. It is one of the largest petitions ever presented to our government this year. We're hoping that the petition will be so successful it will change the law on chocolate consumption in this country, so that if it gets through, our country will only use fair trade chocolate. If we win that one, we think we can take another step to make a significant difference in another area of child slavery. Max and the men are working at trying to master soap making because they're filthy and they need to be cleaned up. No, they're trying to work out how to master soap making so that the poor people around the world can make soap and get a leg up, a hand up, to work their way out of poverty. And at Christmas, as we come to Christmas, we're going to collect toys and tucker for the poor in Sydney. I would hope, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if this platform were not filled with empty chairs, which is for a concert this afternoon, just in case you're wondering, but what you see was filled with toys and tucker, and I had to preach out on a little platform out here. That would be huge. Give Anglicare a headache. Given all that we do in this church, it would be a little tight-fisted, wouldn't it, to not get involved in something here? Of course we can do more. And when people with passion rise up and roll up their sleeves and say, you know what, we can do this, we can be involved in a number of different ways, I'm backing it all the way to the bank or all the way till Jesus returns. There are plenty of opportunities for us to get involved in things. Right now I want to give you three areas that we can all do. We can help with this with our talents. You may be like Dorcas in Acts 9, who's really handy at making clothes. Make clothes for the poor. Or do what the youth did last Friday night. They went through all their wardrobes and pulled out all the winter clothes that they no longer wear and brought them in so that they could give them to Anglicare. Way to go, youth ministry. It might be that you might want to get a little more involved so you can contact both Borkham Hillshire and Hornsby Shire councils and say, what are the needs? Where are the people doing it poorly? How can we help? Second area is treasures. Sponsor a high school student or a university student through Compassion's Leadership Development Program for less than $4,000 a year, which is less than most of you are paying if you send your kids to private schools, less than their 1 year's fees for that school. You can put an undergraduate through university who will take a place in their nation and shape it in the future. Maybe you're earning big money, and some of you earn big money, six figures and more. Maybe you will earn money. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. If I could look you in the eye, if I could line you up, I'd look you in the eye and challenge you. Those of you who earn big money, write a check that scares the daylights out of you and give it away. Don't be like a man I met once who's worth literally tens of millions of dollars. He is so wealthy, he has a black Amex card. Only the super rich get those. He invited me into his office one day and wrote a check for $5,000 because he heard about a project that I was doing. The man doesn't come to this church, no one knows him, just happened to come across him. That's like me giving you 5 cents. You know, it would have been better if he wrote a check to scare the daylights out of me, more like $500,000. Maybe you have a heart for families and special needs children, so you could write a scary check that would allow us to put a special needs children's worker on church staff team. Because there are dozens and dozens and dozens of families who would benefit from that if we could just afford to do it. And you may have the money to do that. Write a really scary check and give it to a justice ministry like the Fistula Foundation in Ethiopia. Write a scary check. And if you're going to come to me and say, I don't have checkbooks, then pull out your credit card, use the envelope in front of you and write a huge amount of money on that and put it in my hand. Third area is to give your time. It may be the Lord is calling you to relocate to another suburb in Sydney, to be a missionary somewhere else. If that is the case, can I speak directly and say, go. Relocate, move house, and go for at least 10 years. I say that because I watched a church not far from where I worked last at Liverpool, a church near Liverpool. People would come all the way from the North Shore every weekend for 2 years, and when they left, the church that they'd been ministering in and to was worse off than when they started. The people should have moved from the North Shore and lived at Liverpool South for 10 years, and that would have made a huge difference to that part of the world. There's much more I could say, but I think I'll have to stop there. Let me see if I can wrap it up like this. So, I really do love this church. I really do enjoy seeing what God is doing amongst us. I just want to make it clear that what we're doing and where we're moving is from the heart of God himself, is in his scriptures. We are to be a community of justice. There should be no poor people among us because we are keen to give them a hand up. And then we'd be like our Heavenly Father. Now, of course, we're not in a Miss Universe contest where they ask that awful question, what is the one most important thing our society needs? And candidate after candidate after candidate always says, world peace. It's not what we're into. We're not trying to make the world a peaceful place. We are a people of justice who will ensure there is no needy people among us, and we will give it our best shot to help as many people as possible outside of our community so that they will have the opportunity to experience the grace of God. We are a people who will give others a hand up, no handouts, but a hand up, because we are a people who will share the news of Jesus with them. That way, the poor who can be liberated from a cycle of poverty and come to know Jesus, the one for their sakes became poor so that they might become rich. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you that you have been outrageously gracious to us. Jesus, we thank you that you got off your throne and gave the most precious thing that you had to give. Thank you that you're working amongst us to change us. May it be that with time, more and more people who are in desperate need would discover at the hands of people like us a gracious hand up. And in the process, may they hear of a great God who got off his throne to become poor, that they might become rich. Let me pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.